Greetings, everyone, all the brethren. Welcome to day 49, the Sabbath before Pentecost. And this is a very important Sabbath and has a lot of meaning and understanding for us. And in the past, there have been a lot of discrepancies, misunderstandings, misinterpretations, and so unfortunately people ended up keeping Pentecost on the wrong day. Now it's quite interesting when you analyze the situation concerning Judaism and the holy days. First of all, people think that the Jews must have it right in the Old Testament. Now they have it there. There's everything for them to have it right. But the problem is they have superseded the scriptures with their own teachings and traditions. And they have rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So it's no strange thing that they have Passover wrong, unleavened bread wrong, the wave chief offering day wrong, and Pentecost wrong. Now you look at it from the other side, from the Christian side, and you find that they have done a very similar thing in replacing their own traditions, their own days of observance, their own holidays instead of following God's holy days. And it seems as though that mankind's greatest sin is that he wants to come and add to and improve what God has given. Now, God has given it in such a way that, yes, there are some things that are difficult to understand, especially when you bring your own ideas and interpretations to the scriptures and try and make those fit with the truth. See, the word of God is true. The word of God is perfect. The word of God is holy. And so rather than us trying to come and improve on God, God wants us to follow what he has given so that he can improve upon us. And of course, that's the whole situation concerning salvation. Man is incomplete. Man needs God's Holy Spirit. Man needs the Word of God. Man needs to live by every Word of God. Now, we've already had the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we started out in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Now, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there was a ceremony to take place. And this has been one of the key areas of misunderstanding. So one of the things that we have endeavored to do with the faithful version of the Bible is to give the correct translation of Leviticus 23 in accordance with what the Hebrew means. So let's pick this up here in verse 9 of Leviticus 23, because it has to do with today and tomorrow. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land which I give you." So this particular ceremony was not done until they came into the promised land. "And shall reap the harvest of it." Now notice it's important to understand the harvest of it, because one of the misunderstandings that some people have is this. Well, they couldn't have offered the wave sheaf offering when they first came into the land, because that harvest was planted by the inhabitants of the land, and their Gentile hands defiled it. So therefore, you have to wait to the next year in order to have it. Well, that's not true. It says you harvest the harvest of it. See, because when you plant seed, the seed disintegrates as it sprouts and grows. So there is no defilement in a newly grown plant or a plant ready for harvest that was planted by someone. Now here's the special ceremony that they were to do. Then you shall bring the premier sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And this premier sheaf is a foretaste of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we are likened to a harvest. And tomorrow, Pentecost, is a harvest feast, the 50th day. Now it says here what they would do on this day. Okay, notice, on the next day after the Sabbath shall the priest wave it. Now this becomes very important from this point of view. All holy days are Sabbaths, but they are not counted as the Sabbath. Unless, of course, it happens to fall on the Sabbath day. So this one here is very important in understanding about which day this was. Now, all the holy days are called in the Hebrew Shabbat, meaning a Sabbath. And you can read the rest of Leviticus 23 and find that all the holy days are sure enough called Shabbat, a Sabbath. Now the weekly Sabbath is called the Sabbath, and it has the definite article in the Hebrew, ha. So when you're talking about the regular Sabbath, it is ha Shabbat. When you're talking about a holy day, it is Shabbat. Now, this is another area where the Jews have gotten off course. Because they count the first holy day as the Sabbath from which to begin the count, beginning on the 16th of the first month. So therefore, they end up with Pentecost on the 6th of Sivan, and they call it Shavua. Well, if that's the case, there is no reason to count because it is already predetermined. But as you know, the holy days vary in the spring on which days of the week they fall on. And so that will make a difference in the numbered day in the third month for Pentecost. All right, now let's read it here. All right. And he shall bring the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the next day after the Sabbath. The weekly Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, since it had to be waived during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, whenever the first holy day is on a first day of the week or Sunday, that does in fact become the waved sheaf offering day. Because the Passover being the Sabbath, and the Passover also being a day of unleavened bread, then makes it the first day of the week during unleavened bread. Now that's when it should be counted. then he tells them what they were to do with it, and all of this has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, and you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering, a type of Christ. And its grain offering shall be 2/10 parts of flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering shall be of wine, a fourth part of a hin. Now notice what else these instructions gave us here. Because you see, all during the time that they were in their 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and God never intended them to be there 40 years wandering, but when it came time to go into the Holy Land, they refused to go in. So God said, all right, a day for a year, you were 40 days searching out the land, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 days because you have refused my command. So let's learn a lesson here. Never refuse a command of God. Now think about that in relationship to the Protestants who say it has all been done away. And they claim, there are various claims in how it was done away. But one of the latest ones is, when the veil at the temple was split in two when Jesus died, that fulfilled everything in the Old Testament, and now we don't have to follow anything from the Old Testament. So that shows what happens with these things. Now let's continue on here. Verse 14, and you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor green ears until the day, till the same day, until you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Now, it couldn't happen until they got into the land. Now, verse 15 becomes a key. And let's understand, there is a difference between addition and subtraction and counting. And when you count, the count is always inclusive. Verse 15, and you shall count to you beginning with the next day after the Sabbath, which then is the first day of the week. Beginning with the day, not the day after, because the another mistake made about it was that you started counting on Monday instead of the first day of the week, Sunday. And they came, those who came to that conclusion said that, well, God would never have a holy day on a Sunday because that's a pagan day. Well, did God create it a pagan day, or did he create it as his day? And which came first, the first day of the week by God's creation, or the first day of the week designated by false Christianity as the day to worship on? So you see, even false reasoning within the ministry of the Church of God causes problems. So for 40 years, they observed Pentecost on a wrong day. And therefore, they did not have a correct understanding of it. All right, let's go forward and see how this count is to be given, how it is to be reckoned, so that we come to the right day. Verse 15, beginning with the next day after the Sabbath, beginning with the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, a complete week, from the first day to the 7th day. Then you go 7 Sabbaths, and today is that 7th Sabbath. even unto the day, after the seventh Sabbath you shall number 50 days. Now, when it's counted properly, and if you don't have the booklet, we have the booklet, we'll send it to you, to show how to count in all the variations based upon the differences of the day of the week for the Passover and the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so that you can come to the proper day of which day was Pentecost. Now let's see what they were to do on this day. And you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring out of your home. So everyone was to bring out of their homes 2 wave loaves of 2/10 parts. They shall be of fine flour. Now these were to be made at home. These were not to be made at the temple. The other meal offerings were made at the temple. But this is one that everyone was to make at home and bring to the temple. Here's another thing that is different. They shall be baked with leaven. Now, this sacrifice and the peace offerings are the only meal offerings that are given that are baked with leaven. So you see, here is a good use of leaven because it's offered unto God. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, leaven is a type of sin because it's vanity and puff up and all of that sort of thing, see? And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. However, there is a good use of leaven, and we will see that it's even likened unto the kingdom of God. They are the first fruits to the Lord. Now, isn't it interesting? We start with the premier sheaf of the first fruits, and we end with the completed first fruits harvest and the baking of the 2 loaves. Now, we'll come back to what these mean a little later on, but it has an awful lot to do with the resurrection, an awful lot to do with the change of character, with the change of body. But we'll get to that a little later. Verse 18. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year. What do those 7 lambs represent? And 1 bull and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering. So these were to be given at the same time that the grain offering was given. And what is the significance of that? And our drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor to the Lord. Then you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of first fruits, a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it may be a holy convocation to you. So this is the day of Pentecost. So we're going to look at the things that have taken place on the day of Pentecost in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And we will answer the questions as why these 2 loaves were leavened and why the 7 lambs. I think you'll find it most interesting. Now, let's come forward. Let's come forward with the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt. Now, we covered on the last holy day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they came to Marah, where they had the bitter waters and the strife and everything concerning that, and how God made the waters sweet by showing Moses a tree that he threw into the water so that they could receive fresh water to drink. Now then, they moved on from there. Let's come here to Exodus 15 and verse 27. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. Now, it doesn't tell us how long they stayed there. But remember, there was a tremendous number of people. 1.5 million. Now, you think about all the water you need every day, and you think about all the food that you need every day, and then you think about the miraculous things that God did to provide for them. And what I want you to do is I want you to think in your own life. What miracles has God done in your life to help bring you to the knowledge of the truth? To help you to intervene in your life, to provide for you. Now let's see what the children of Israel did. I feel sorry for Moses and Aaron. Boy, they had a tough job trying to keep things going with the people out there. All right, after that they left that. They left Elim, chapter 16 and verse 1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin. Now that's not sin as a transgression of the law, but a shortened part of Sinai. On the way to Sinai, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, after they were departing out of the land of Egypt, now this happens to be a Sabbath, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." Now that's not true. See, God had some other things in mind, but he wanted to test them. So when a difficulty comes upon you, don't start accusing God. God may have something else already worked out. He wants to know, what are we going to do? How are we going to handle it as individuals? Now, this also shows another thing, too, that people would rather have pleasure than hardship. Same way with Christianity. Most go into the broad gate, but Jesus said, enter into the straight gate. For narrow is the way, and difficult is the way to life, and few be that find it. And Satan plays upon this part of human nature all the time. Try taking away things from your children and let them do without, which might not be a bad idea. You know, turn off all games, turn off all cell phones, only use the cell phone certain times of the day, and don't let them get spoiled with the stupidity of this instant communication and texting. There's a time and place for it. But no one should grow up becoming a tweet freak. What do I mean by that? Your sole accomplishment in life is short little sentences, and your thinking is all bound up in emotions, and you become a tweet freak or a tweet face. You're on Facebook. You're on Twitter. Listen, you better get right with God. Because being a true Christian takes a whole lot more than tweeting and Facebook. Those are useful tools in their places. Now, here is where God then told them that he would give them manna. They also demanded flesh, so God gave them flesh. And I'll let you read the rest of chapter 16. But here God gave them angel food. No, I don't know how angels eat. I don't know how food is processed. We don't know anything about that because they are at a level higher than we are. Okay? So God said, all right, I'm going to teach you concerning the Sabbath day. And it carried on for 40 years until they got into the promised land. They had manna every single day, except one. So you know the account. They were to get a certain portion every day, not keep anything over till the next day because it would breed worms and stink. On the sixth day, then God performed a miracle. He sent twice as much. They were to gather twice as much, and they were to prepare for the Sabbath day with manna. They had boiled manna, baked manna, raw manna, deep-fried manna, I suppose. Manna donuts, whatever. But he said, you keep it over on the Sabbath, and on the Sabbath day it won't breed worms and stink, and don't go out and look for it. See, God did not want them working on the Sabbath. So what happened? They went out and looked. Notice God's reaction. They didn't find any. God told them not to go. Verse 28, the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Let's understand one thing for sure. If the laws of God were done away, we don't exist. Because you would have to do away with all the laws, not just select ones you don't like. Now here's the reason, verse 29. See, because the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That's what God has given, and in the New Testament we find that Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath day. And he says, do not let anyone go out of his place on the Sabbath day. So the people rested the seventh day. Okay? Now, let's come to Exodus 19. Exodus 19 and 20 become very important because day 49 was kept at the base of Mount Sinai. And on day 50, the day of Pentecost, the commandments, 10 commandments of God were given. The days following afterward were the days of the statutes and judgments of God. Or you might say the lesser laws, which are subdivisions of the Ten Commandments. Then a covenant was made, and there was shed blood. And that's when the Lord took Israel to himself to be their God, and they were married to the Lord. And that covenant ceremony in Exodus, the 24th chapter, was the covenant ceremony for the covenant between God and Israel. Well, when they got to Mount Sinai, let's pick it up here in verse 1. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, now this Hebrew word is a particular word which doesn't mean on the same day of the month, but the same day of the week. Because if it would have been on the same day of the month, then it would have gone past the day which would have been the day of Pentecost. So it has to be the same day of the week. And they left on a Thursday, so they were there on a Thursday. So you have Thursday, Friday, Sabbath, and Sunday. So let's read it here. So God called Moses and said, come up here, I want to talk to you. He gave them the proposition. And he said, here's what you are to tell the children of Israel. I brought you to myself. Verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed. And isn't it interesting how God starts out every covenant with obey my voice? That's the basis of it. That's the basis that it was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And keep my covenant, and a covenant means everything that was included in it. Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And isn't it interesting? It always starts out with a simple proposition, and God wants to see if we're going to respond to him. Just like in the New Testament, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Simple proposition, but there's a whole lot that follows. Exactly the same way here with this and the giving of the Ten Commandments. God said, all right, I have a plan. Here's the first part of my plan. The first part of my plan is an overview of it, that I want you to be a holy people and a holy nation to me. And that was for them to bring the way of God to the world. And there was only one short time when that was fulfilled, and that was during the days of Solomon. So the people said, yes. God told them, you clean your clothes, you get ready for the third day. So that's Friday, Sabbath, Sunday. Okay. Be ready on the third day, for the Lord will come down, and he's going to speak to you. And so that's exactly what happened. God got it all ready to go. Moses prepared the people. And verse 16. All right, no, let's come back up here to verse 13. There shall not be a hand to touch it, that is the mountain. Don't come near it. But he shall surely be stoned or shot through with an arrow, whether beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long and loud, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down, told them, they got sanctified, they washed their clothes, they were ready the third day. Verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain. Now, this would be an awesome sight to see. Now, have you ever watched the program on the Weather Channel, Storm Chasers, those who run out and chase tornadoes? Well, much like it. And the sound of the trumpet was exceedingly loud, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God and stood at the base of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was smoking, all of it, because the Lord came down upon it, and the smoke of the fire went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the sound of the trumpet sounded long and became very strong, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So then he warned him again, don't come near. So go on down. Moses went on down, and then God gave the Ten Commandments. Now, we won't go through all of them. We'll just cover the first one. All of them apply. But many times in getting the shorter version of the Ten Commandments, we leave out the most important part. Verse 2, chapter 20. Here's the first thing that God told the children of Israel. And this is what we need to realize with God the Father and Jesus Christ, brethren. It is God first, always. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God has to call us out of this world. And this world today is likened to Sodom and to Egypt. God has to miraculously deal in our lives. Let's always remember that and thank God for it. Praise him for it. Worship him because of it. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the complete first commandment. And that was the reason why he destroyed the firstborn of Egypt and executed his judgment against all the gods of Egypt. God has called people out of that system. But Satan comes along and he likes to try and bring it together again. And isn't that what happened to the children of Israel? Yes, indeed. And so all of these events lead up here. All of these events come to the giving of the Ten Commandments. And then, of course, the children of Israel could not stand hearing the voice of God. So they said, Lord, we'll let Moses speak to us, but don't you speak to us. And so God said, all right, I'll do that. But here's a very interesting thing that happens. When you put someone between you and God, that gives you an excuse to look to the man. And that's what they did. They looked to the man Moses and found fault. Now, that's why we have the whole Old Testament here and everything that happened with the children of Israel. All right? Now let's come to Joshua, the fifth chapter, and we will see that they did indeed have the wave sheaf offering on the proper time. And let's see the account of it here in Joshua, the fifth chapter. Now, this was after there was a second mass circumcision of all of those who had come through the 40 years wandering. Now, after that had taken place, verse 9, the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Now, that's important. Just like we need to have the reproach of the world rolled away from us. And how is that done? That's done by repentance and baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit and having the circumcision of the heart and mind. So you see, when you go through and read the Old Testament, you see there are many, many, many parallels, and all of the things in the Old Testament, as we have already covered, are like little seeds. And then they grow in the New Testament. So we have the physical meaning here in the Old Testament. We have the spiritual meaning in the New Testament. The laws and commandments of the Old Testament have been raised to a higher standard and level for the New Covenant, not done away. There are some that have been superseded, for example, like the blue cloth around the border of a garment. That was done in order so when they saw it, they would remember the Ten Commandments. Well, we have them written in our hearts and in our minds, so we don't need the blue cloth to remind us. We have a higher standard. It needs to be in our hearts and in our minds. Now let's read verse 10. And the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at evening in the plain of Jericho. And they ate of the old grain of the land on the next day after the Passover, unleavened cakes and roasted new grain the same day. So when they came in and conquered the land east of the Jordan River, they had all the stocks of grain, the old grain that was there. They also had the new grain that they could harvest so they could have the wave sheaf offering. And then they could start eating the new grain as well as it ripened. And remember, there are 7 weeks to the harvest. All right, verse 12. And the manna stopped on the day after they had eaten the grain of the land. And there was no more manna for the children of Israel, but they ate the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Then they started conquering the land of Canaan, beginning with Jericho. And that's another whole story, too. So let's go ahead and let's take a little break and let's come back afterwards and we'll go to the New Testament. All right, now let's continue on for day 49, the Sabbath before the day of Pentecost. Before we go to the New Testament, let's look at something here in Jeremiah, the second chapter, because this lays the groundwork for the prophecies of Jeremiah and his work that he had to do. Now, that's very similar to the situation that we are in today. Today we're living in the end of the age, and we're seeing all these difficulties and all these sins and all the problems in the whole world, and they affect us as well. Likewise with Jeremiah. He lived through the time of the destruction of Israel and on in to be able to take the daughters of Hezekiah over to Ireland so that the 10 tribes could continue. Not Hezekiah, but the daughters of the king. I think it was, I forget the name of the king now, but let's come to Jeremiah, the second chapter. And remember this, God always gives a warning before things take place. God has given many warnings concerning what is happening in the world now, through many people, through many different vehicles, more than just those who would be considered religious. So here's what God said. After nearly 800 years in dealing with the children of Israel, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, here's what happened. God gave warning. And he said this to Jeremiah, "Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothals, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown." Yes, and that's what it started out to be. Israel was holiness to the Lord and the first fruits of his increase. So they were to be the first fruit nation to bring the laws and commandments of God to the world. Now they didn't succeed. Let's see what they did. And the reason I want to cover this is because we're going to see some similar things that have happened to the church. Verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me that they have gone far from me and have walked after vanity and have become vain? Nor do they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of dry places and deep darkness, through a land that no man passes through where no man lived. So he took them through the impossible things. Now, there can be some parallels we can learn with this in our life. God is going to take us through some impossible circumstances as well. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my inheritance an abomination. The priest did not say, "Where is the Lord?" And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also rebelled against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. Therefore, I will contend with you, says the Lord. Against your children's children will I contend. And then he says, look at all of the sins that you have done and committed. Verse 21, he says, yet I planted you a noble vine, holy, a true seed. How then have you turned into the degenerate shoots of an alien vine to me? Though you wash yourself with potash and multiply soap for yourself, yet your iniquity is marked before me, declares the Lord God. How can you say, I am not defiled? I have not gone after Balaam. See your way in the valley. You know what you have done. You are a swift camel traversing the ways, a wild donkey used to the wilderness and a desire of her passion. She sniffs the wind in her time of mating. Who can turn her away? All those who seek her will not worry themselves. In her mouth, they will find her. So then he says, withhold your foot from sin. Now, we're going to see a little later. That's exactly the same thing that has happened to the churches of God. Now, let's first of all come to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. And here Jesus likens the preaching of the gospel to seed. And we know that it focuses in on there are those who listen but fall away. There are those who give up in times of persecution. And we have seen the whole thing. But he concentrates on this in verse 8. Matthew 13 and verse 8. And some seed fell into the good ground and yielded fruit, some 100-fold and some 60-fold and some 30-fold. The one who has ears to hear, let him hear. And these are the ones who hear the word of God, repent, are baptized, and act upon it. Now let's come over here to verse 24, and let's look at another parable, which has to do with the parable of the tares. Verse 24, and he put forth another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man who was sowing good seed in the field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. Now when the blade sprouted up and produced fruit, then the tares also appeared. And the servants came to the master of the house and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then where did these tares come from? And he said to them, a man who is an enemy has done this. Then the servant said to him, do you want us to go out and gather them? But he said, no, lest while you are gathering the tares, you also root out the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, which for the New Testament church is pictured by Day of Pentecost, the end of the harvest. It is a progressive thing down through time. And the final harvest takes place at the resurrection, then when all are raised. Okay? Let's see what happens here. I will say to the reapers, gather the tares first and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my granary. Now, from this, we understand that this is a process. There is a process whereby the church grows and wanes and grows and wanes. Also, it's a process for the enemy to send in those who try and disrupt it, to disturb it. And those things are there as well. And so this is a process from the time of Jesus speaking about it and the beginning of the church on Pentecost in 30 AD down to the resurrection when he returns. Now, the tares are eliminated. God is the one who takes care of it. Now, we'll see that in just a minute, but let's cover one other thing. Let's come down here after he shows that it's like a mustard seed planted, it grows into a big plant, etc. Verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is compared to leaven. Now, at this time, leaven pictures the good thing that we saw back in Leviticus 23. The two loaves were to be presented after they had been baked with the leaven in them. Now, we'll cover a little bit more on that tomorrow. Be compared to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until all was leavened. And then it was ready to be baked. All right. Let's see something here. How the tares are eliminated. Now, let's come back to the first epistle of John. Now, we have seen down through the book of Acts, there were false prophets who came, those who tried to make their way into the church, and especially the one concerning Simon Magus in chapter 8. Now, let's come to 1 John, the second chapter, and let's see how the tares are removed by God without tearing up those who are converted. All right? Let's pick it up here in verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and just as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. And yes, that certainly was true then and magnified today. Even now, many antichrists have risen up, by which you know that it is the last time. They went out from among us. That's the first way of getting rid of the tares. But they were not of us, because if they were of us, they would have remained with us. Nevertheless, that they might be exposed to show that they were not of us. See, they left. Now let's see the second way. Let's see the second way of how to get away from the tares. Let's come to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. And let's see what Paul wrote concerning it. And we will see, if we stay close to the Word of God, there are going to be times when we have to make this decision. And most of us have had to make it at this particular time. All right? Now let's pick it up here in verse 3. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. If anyone teaches any different doctrine, and there are a lot, we'll see, there are a lot of that out there today, but we will see the prophecy of it in Revelation 2 and 3. And does not adhere to the sound words, even those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine that is according to godliness. Now, we've been confronted with this, haven't we? Yes, indeed. How did a church keeping the holy days and Sabbath of God become now a Sunday-keeping church? By the very process of them creeping in and taking over and getting into positions of power and then changing the doctrine. Now, what are we to do when they are in power and we are having our faith invaded by the false doctrines that they present? Notice what he says here. It says concerning this kind of person, he is proud and knows nothing, rather he has a morbid attraction to questions and disputes over words, from which come envy, arguments, blasphemy, and wicked suspicions. Vain reasonings of men who have been corrupted in their minds and are destitute of the truth, who believe that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself. So we have the two processes. One, they leave. Two, we withdraw. And we've seen both of those things take place. Now let's come to the book of Revelation. Let's look at something very interesting here, and we will see there are some parallels to what we covered back in the book of Exodus and the children of Israel. Okay? Now, I think this is interesting. Think about when the children of Israel came to Mount Sinai and the trumpet blew long and loud. And then God was there. Now look at how similar that this is with Jesus Christ and the Apostle John. Let's pick it up here in verse 8. Now here he was on the Lord's day in vision. And here's what he heard Jesus say. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, who is and who is to come, the Almighty. Showing the power of God, the power of Christ. Listen, brethren, we need to understand God has called us to some of the greatest things that have ever been revealed by God. And we need to hold fast to those things. We need to grow in grace and knowledge. We need to change. We need to overcome. We need to repentance every day so that we can draw closer to God. So John writes, I, John, who am also your brother and joint partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and endurance of Jesus Christ, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. So everything else has to do here. How is Jesus going to return? And that also involves us and the church and the resurrection and all of the events at the time of the end. I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord and heard a loud voice like a trumpet behind me. Remember the trumpet at Mount Sinai? Yes, indeed, announcing about God coming. Here's the trumpet about Christ. And Christ is going to personally speak to him. And here's the voice again, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the churches. Now the seven churches then become a prophetic type of the churches of God down through history. And they've had their difficulties, they've had their ups and downs, they've had the same kind of problems come into the churches that also afflicted Israel of old. Now, verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Each of these represent a church. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment reaching down to the feet, and girt about the chest with a golden breastplate. Awesome to see indeed. and his hair and his head and his hair were like white wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like fine brass, as if they glowed in a furnace. And his voice was like that of many waters. And in his right hand, he had seven stars, and a sharp two-edged sword went out of his mouth. Remember, we are to obey the voice of God all the way through. Now the word of God is sharp as a sword, with blessings, with cursings, with power, with tenderness, with love, with all the good things. Okay? And his countenance was as the sun shining in its full strength. Now that's what the Apostle John saw. How did he react? Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." And that's what we need to understand too, brethren. We're not to be afraid. Yes, we're going to see a lot of things transpire, but we're not to be afraid. Even the one who is living, for I was dead, and behold, I am alive into the ages of eternity. Amen. And I have the keys of the grave and death. And all judgment has been given to Christ. Isn't that true? Yes, indeed. Write the things that you saw and the things that are and the things that shall take place hereafter. So this was a writing of the things beginning with John, where he was, the circumstances that were there, and all the way down to the beginning of the completion of the plan of God in chapters 21 and 22. And the things that shall take place hereafter. Then he defines the mystery. Seven stars you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands that you saw are the seven churches. Now, we're going to see that the churches, everything that we go through as brethren of Christ, as churches of God, as fellowship groups, or larger congregations, we all go through the experiences as laid out here by Jesus Christ in the prophecy of the churches of God from the time of this vision to John down to his return. And so these seven churches then, because the harvest is like planting seed, we are the granary. We have been put into the granary when we die. Right now, we're plants growing. We're to produce fruit. And when we produce the fruit and accomplish what God wants us to, and we come to the end of our life, or we come to the return of Jesus Christ, whichever comes first, then we are put in the granary. And that granary is a very important thing. Let's just take a minute and look at that. Let's come to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. So what happens to us when we die? Well, we die, our breath ceases, our spirit goes back to the Lord. And what happens then? All right, let's see it. Let's come here. Here's a comparison between the children of Israel coming before God at Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments on the day of Pentecost and the church. Let's see it here. Okay? Verse 18, Hebrews 12. For you have not come to the mount that could be touched and that burned with fire, nor to gloominess and fearful darkness and the whirlwind, and to the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words which those who heard begged that the word be not spoken directly to them. For they could not endure what was being commanded. And if any animal touches the mountain, it should be stoned or shot through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm greatly afraid and trembling. Now then, we have a greater. Remember how I said the New Testament elevates everything to a spiritual level, to spiritual understanding. So he draws the parallel here. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, and to a company of angels, to the joyous festival gathering, which will be tomorrow, the day of Pentecost, picturing the resurrection, to the church of the firstborn, registered in the book of life in heaven. So our names are written there. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the just who have been perfected. So when we die, just like Jesus said, into your hands I commend my spirit. And the spirit of man, spirit of God, goes back to God, united together, and it is stored. That's the granary, waiting the resurrection. Now we have another glimpse of this in Hebrews, the fifth chapter. So let's, not Hebrews 5, but Revelation, the fifth chapter, beg your pardon. So let's leave the book of Hebrews and come to Revelation 5. We have another example of this, a little differently expressed, but you see, when Christ says, bring the wheat into my granary, now when we all die, and that's been so down through the beginning of the church until now. Your spirit is put in a special place in heaven. Where then, at the resurrection, when you are resurrected, you will be given a new body, a new mind, a new spiritual power that you have never had, and we will enter into the kingdom of God as the church of the firstborn. All right. Now we have something similar to this, and let's pick it up here in, Revelation, the sixth chapter, not five, Revelation, the sixth chapter, next page over. And this has to do with the fifth seal, verse 9, Revelation 6 and verse 9. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. All right? When we die, God has a place right at his altar where he stores that spirit of man and spirit of God and all of the combined character that we develop during our lifetime. And that is just sitting there waiting for the time of the resurrection. And then at the resurrection, all of those will be reconstituted into spirit beings through the resurrection of the dead. Now, exactly how all of that's going to take place, I don't know. But we do know this. It is going to take place. And then they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to each of them, and they were told that they should rest a short time yet. So they were to stay in that state of spiritual sleeping, as it were, in the granary where the spirits of the just made perfect are stored. And they are to be there until the time be fulfilled that both their fellow servants and their brethren would be killed just as they had been. Now, let's come back to Revelation, the second chapter. We're going to do a little survey of the seven churches. And picture it this way. There are three aspects of the seven churches. Number one, the seven churches that existed during the time that John was living and wrote the book of Revelation. Number two, the prophetic history of the churches of God down through time. Number three, the churches of God as God sees them at the end. Now, one mistake that a lot of people make, which is this. They think that a corporation called a church of God constitutes the church of God. Not so. And one church they all like to claim that they are is the Church of Philadelphia. But that is not so. At the end, we have them all in type, existing on the earth. And now we need to think of everything in a worldwide sense. Okay. So let's look at the things they had to fight. And let's look at the promise of the reward given to them. And these seven churches are also a prophetic type of the 7 weeks of counting to the harvest to Pentecost. And we will see that there is yet a 50th day that God is going to reserve for himself. So the first church is the church at Ephesus, or the Ephesian church. Now the things that they went through. They had a lot of things that they went through. Verse 2, he says, I know your works and your labor and your endurance, and you cannot bear those who are evil. They tried them. They tested them. And they were responsible for having those false brethren and false ministers go somewhere else. And that you did test those who proclaim themselves to be apostles but are not, and did find them liars. They worked, they grew, but they had a problem. Now you see, you go back and you look at all of the problems that the children of Israel had in the wilderness. Theirs were more compounded and more serious in number. But the stakes for them were not the same as they are for us. Ours is eternal life. Theirs was getting to the promised land. Okay? What happened? What happens to the church? What happens to people when they get settled down, they have a routine, they get comfortable, then they get complacent. One area of complacency that the Ephesians had was they lost their first love. They began substituting physical works toward human beings in place of the true spiritual works toward God. So he tells them to repent. He tells them to do the first works. Otherwise, he's going to remove the lampstand. And then he commends them for hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And then he gives a promise. Now, remember, Wherever there is correction and we yield to correction, there are blessings for repenting and coming back to God. So keep that in mind with all the seven churches here, because this is part of the harvest of God. So here is the promise given to the Ephesians. He says, verse 7, the one who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life that is in the midst of the paradise of God. Okay? Showing that they will be there if they repent. Now then, we have the church that was, you might call this the church that went through hell and tribulation. And that the synagogue of Satan, because all of those who had left, now were forming their own groups. And it came down in history parallel, as we know, with the Christianity of this world. So they had tribulation. But Jesus said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. No correction for them. They didn't have sins. They didn't have false prophets. They fought against them. They resisted them. They gave their lives. All right, so he says here, verse 11, the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this applies to all seven of the churches down through time. The one who overcomes will not be hurt of the second death. Then it comes to the church of Pergamos, and he reminds them that he has a sharp two-edged sword, which is his word of correction. And he commends them for being faithful in the days of Antipas until he was martyred. But after that, because they were dwelling right where Satan's seat was located, right there in Pergamos, and there was a great temple to Zeus. And of course, that affected the church. And they began adopting the things of the Nicolaitans, which then is overlording of the brethren, and to eat things sacrificed to idols, so that meant that they had idolatry. So you go back and you look at all of the problems that the children of Israel have ever had, and they're the same identical problems, because Satan is there to try and carry it out. So he said that they had to repent. Verse 16. And if you don't repent, remember God always gives a space of repentance. Then there comes a time when the time of repentance ceases. And if you don't accept the repentance when the time of repentance is given by Christ, then you're going to have difficulties and problems of a greater magnitude. So he said, repent, I'll come to you quickly, and if you don't repent, I'm going to fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Now let's stop and ask a question. Have we lived through a time when Christ did this also? Through his word, he fought against his own church, separating the faithful brethren and ministers from the unfaithful brethren and ministers? Yes, indeed. So they have a promise too. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, the one who overcomes. So when we change and repent, we are to overcome, see? I will give the right to eat of the hidden manna and will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except the one who receives it. Then the church at Thyatira, we find, boy, they really sunk deep. So within the church at Thyatira, there were two layers, the true followers and the ones who followed Satan the devil. The true followers who rejected the doctrines of Jezebel, that prophetess, which then is a type of the Catholic Church. did not get involved in the satanic doctrines of Sunday keeping and Easter and all of that sort of thing, they remained faithful. But there were those who didn't. And we find here, verse 20, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants into committing fornication and eating things sacrificed to idols. Idolatry again. Remember the last thing that the Apostle John wrote in his first epistle? He said, flee idolatry. That's exactly what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Flee idolatry. Now, it's one thing to have an idol. It's easy to see what that kind of idolatry does. But there are other idols too, being people and organizations, etc. So we can't have any of those. Notice verse 21, and I gave her time to repent of her fornication, but she did not repent. Now, this is really a very important thing for us to understand. Behold, see, when there is no repentance, God reacts. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and those who commit adultery with her, into great tribulation, unless they repent of their works. And I will kill her children with death, showing that some of them are going to go into the lake of fire. Because if you kill someone, they're dead. But if you kill them with death, that has got to be the second death. Now notice, we're to learn from this. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Then he says, as many as do not have this doctrine, I'm not going to lay another burden upon you. Then he says here in verse 26, and to the one who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, I will give authority over the nations. And so that's what we're going to be doing, brother. All right, chapter 3, Church of Sardis, the church that is alive but dead, a corpse with a pulse. So all of those people who think that works are not necessary, let's see what Jesus said. Verse 2, Revelation 3, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain which are about to die. For I have not found your works complete before God. Isn't that interesting? We must have all the works of God complete. So we can learn a lesson here. We need to stop and ask ourselves the question, what is it that I have left off doing? And ask God to help you understand it and repent of it. Because Christ says here that we're to remember how we have received and heard and hold on to this and repent. Now then, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you shall by no means know what hour I will come upon you, showing how the correction of God is going to come. This is not speaking about the return of Christ. This is speaking about the correction of God. So then he says, there are a few in Sardis that you're worthy to walk with me. Verse 5. The one who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Then we come to the church that everyone wants to be, Philadelphia. Well, let's understand something very important. The word Philadelphia means those who love the brethren. But let's understand something else also more important. You can't love the brethren the way you ought to unless you first love God. Keep that in mind. Because you see, the first commandment is loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. And the second one then is love your neighbor as yourself. And the third one is to love the brethren as Jesus loved us. Now, if we see those things there and true and are happening, then perhaps maybe we are Philadelphians. But it's not restricted to any one organization. We need to understand that. However, Jesus commends them for patiently keeping his word, faithful to the word and teachings and doctrines that are contained in the Bible here, not slacking off on any, but faithfully observing, faithfully protecting, faithfully teaching. And here's a promise, verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the time of temptation, which is to come upon the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Worldwide temptation and tribulation. So then he says, behold, I'm coming quickly. So this brings us right up to the time close to the return of Christ. And yet today, though we see many things taking place, how far down the road is it going to be before the actual return of Jesus Christ? Well, we don't know. Even though we can understand about the meaning of the day of Pentecost and the resurrection, when it comes right down to that time, because of the shaking of the heavens and the earth, no man is going to know the time or the hour. Only God the Father. All right. So here's the promise. Verse 12, the one who overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Let the one who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Then we come to the Laodiceans. And I think, brethren, we just need to be honest. We've been all Laodiceans from day one. And if we understand that, and we look at what it tells us here, that we're not to be comfortable in what we are doing, we're not to say we're rich and increased with goods just because we have many physical things around us and physical things to use, living in nice physical places and all of that, we are not to be satisfied and say, I've got it made. And then become lukewarm. All right? And talk back to God. Notice what Jesus says here, verse 19. Not only, there are two points of correction here, okay? Verse 18, self-correction. You go to God in prayer and repentance and admit your sins, ask him to help you see your sins, and you repent of those. That is the easiest correction. The next correction is that Christ will do it himself. All right, let's see it. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold purified by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and to anoint your eyes with eye salve so you may see. All right, that's the first one. If we do this and become zealous and repent and are serving God, then we will go forward. So then here is the second kind. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So that's what we need to do. Don't wait until you're spewed out of the mouth of God. Don't wait until you're out there hung high and dry because of your sins and lackadaisicalness. Repent to God and be earnest in what you are doing and be consistent in what you are doing and keep at it. Notice what he says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, that is the word of God. That is the leading of the Holy Spirit. I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Now notice, there's hope. Not condemnation. To the one who overcomes will I give authority to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So there is the 7 weeks harvest. Each unit of time as God has measured it. Now there's still one more harvest of God, which we will cover tomorrow on Pentecost, which is the 50th day harvest. So, y'all come back tomorrow, and we will cover the 50th day harvest and see how magnificent that is.